Now, some of us have hang-ups.
I'm sure you've got a few, and I'm sure you've had a few. It has nothing to do with Joseph and the butler and the baker. We have hang-ups. The baker was hung because that was the interpretation of the dream, but we get hung in a different way. We get hung up on strange things that happen to us, on teachings that come to us and we don't know where they came from. We pick them up as we went along. For instance, as a child, and I've mentioned this before, but when I was a child, I wasn't allowed to smile too much on Sunday. That was a no-no. It was Sunday. And I always rather resented going to church because you're smiling. This is the Lord's Day. I remember going past some swings, and I had some cousins that were not quite as stringently religious as our family was, and they were on the swings having a wonderful time. And I went to get on a swing, and I was told, don't do that. This is the Lord's Day. I wondered quite what it was that God wanted children to do on the Lord's Day. We used to get into awful times when we ran out of things. Today, you young marrieds, you leave church, you go home, and you suddenly discover, oh, forgot to buy the meat for the roast today. You tear down to the butcher's shop and get the roast, and you can even get it already roasted. And he's open, he's ready, he's hoping you've forgotten, he needs you. And so you run down, or whatever else, whatever commodity you've forgotten. It used to be when I was growing up, Saturday was the great shopping day because you had to go all the weekend without going to the stores. The reason that during the weekend was the Lord's Day. My grandpapa used to make great excuses because he was a baker that he wouldn't always or often go to the evening service because he had to go down into the bakehouse and knead the dough. That isn't counting the offering. He had to look after the dough of the bread, get it ready to put in the ovens so that early Monday morning, somewhere around 5 or 6 o'clock, he could start serving his customers when they came to the bakehouse. We've come a long way from those days. Sunday is an entirely different day now to the day it was when I was a child, and that's really not many years ago, but it's a few. I want to share with you from the 12th chapter of Matthew, and the first few verses where the Lord Jesus has a great experience about the Sabbath. Now you have to understand how the scribes and the Pharisees had preserved the Sabbath. A man could walk a Sabbath day's journey. After that, it was an imposition on God. It was a disgrace to go more than approximately 2 miles. That was a Sabbath day's, or reckoned to be about a Sabbath day's journey. If you went beyond that distance, it was reckoned that you were not right with God, not religious, and not fulfilling the law. This is the 12th chapter now of Matthew. Let me share with you some of the reading, and then we'll break off quickly to get to some of the teaching. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. He and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Why would they want to kill Jesus? Our text for this time together is taken from the first verse. And these are the words that I want to leave with you. His disciples were hungry. What do you do on the Sabbath day when you're hungry? And the answer surely is you eat. It's a curious and interesting thing that the Lord Jesus was living in a sense of poverty, and in that poverty he hadn't enough money in the kitty to feed his disciples. And they're going through what the old version, the Authorized Version, calls a cornfield. But it might have been a wheat field. Now, for Americans who eat maize or corn on the cob and kind of enjoy it, it was easy for me to get out of my English thinking and see that there could be a meal by eating corn on the cob. I could see these fellows walking along, chewing on the fresh corn and just enjoying it and throwing the cobs to one side. But I had been taught by my parent, my dad, that, and he would take me every once in a while into a wheat field, and he would show me what the disciples did. And these were precious moments as a boy. I used to watch him take the head of the grain, and he would rub it in his hand, and then he'd blow the chaff away and say, see, these are all kernels. We can eat these. And so we would eat. And I remember the first time I rubbed a head of wheat in my hand and blew. I blew the kernels and the chaff all over the place. And I had to learn how to blow the chaff. But the disciples were eating grain or corn on the cob. I don't know exactly which. When we get to heaven, if you're really that interested in the culinary arts of the disciples when they were hungry, you can ask them. Until then, whatever fits you. If it was corn on the cob, it's easy to understand. They could have a meal. There's nothing more delicious than fresh corn, uncooked, milky, juicy, and sweet. Let's go home and eat some now. And there's nothing quite so delicious as wheat when it's fully ripe and it's rubbed gently in the hand, the chaff is gone, and then eating those lovely kernels. They are so, No wonder bread tastes so grand. And for those of us dieting, it's not nice to be reminded of such delicious things. But that they were eating one or the other. The important thing isn't what they ate, it was why they ate. Look at the description. They didn't think anything of this. They knew the law. They knew the Pharisees. They knew what they could and couldn't do on Sunday or on the Sabbath day. It was a Saturday in our calendar. They knew what they could and couldn't do, and yet walking with Jesus with hunger pains inside and needing some refreshment, they either took the corn of the cob and ate it, or they took the ears of the wheat and they rubbed it in their hands, they blew the chaff away, and they were eating the kernels as we might eat peanuts. Why would they do that? They knew that to work, and that was work, on the Sabbath day was wrong. Why would they do that? Why? Why would, if you had been a disciple, when you knew it was wrong, acceptably wrong, why would you do it? Because Jesus was with them. And they recognized intrinsically and without being told in words that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He owned the Sabbath day. It was his. And they just knew it was okay. They just knew it was okay. Some of the things we do, we know are all right simply because we are in Jesus and the Lord Jesus covers us and holds us and somehow it's right. But for the critics and the skeptics, for the people that have made up all sorts of strange laws that don't belong in the scriptures, to those people, we are not doing it, quote and unquote, right. They are Pharisaic people, and it's a great shame because they bring more damage to the Word of God than they actually build it up. There was a conflict concerning the Sabbath day, and these men were acting in a very normal, natural way. They were hungry, and they wanted to eat. And the Lord Jesus was there to expose the false methods of the observance of the Sabbath day. And he did to his disciples, very simply. He was like the king claiming the Sabbath for himself. And the Sabbath is so unique to the Jew. I'm sure you know about these things, but let me just share with you these things again. You see, there were other nations that worshipped a god in a temple. There were other nations that brought burnt offerings to a god in a temple. There were other nations and other religions that thought that you had to be circumcised to be a member of their faith. There were other religions that had the same sort of dictates as the Jewish religion, but there was one thing entirely different with the Jewish religion. It was the Sabbath day. After 6 days of work, they were given 1 day of rest. And it was sort of God's great insignia upon their lives. Now you rest from your labors, where all the other religions, you furiously worked 7 days a week, rather like our stores do today, and pretend they're working in a Christian country. Jesus changed that. He said, now instead of working and then resting, I want you to rest and then work, because as you rest in me on the first day of the week, you will discover the whole of the rest of the week involved in me. And because I am in you and you are in me, we are in the world, and the world will not necessarily corrupt us, but we, like the salt in the earth, we will do something for it. You see, Jesus claimed authority. He claimed this authority in the midst of his poverty. He claimed the authority. He said, this day is mine. I am the king of this day. I am the Lord of this day. And maybe that's why we say, this is the Lord's day. You see, Jesus couldn't feed his disciples. In earthly things, Jesus was very poor. His disciples were very unsuccessful. He did not rebuke the taking of the corn. He simply ate with them. And they were with him, so they didn't worry either. It's kind of interesting that the criticism was just waiting for the right opportunity to blaze into the open. People were just waiting to catch Jesus, just waiting to catch his disciples. They must have been surrounding, or at least very close to, Jesus and his disciples when they saw them eating this grain. But notice his answer to those that criticize. Jesus quickly assumed the responsibility. They come to him and they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, haven't you read? And he took on the responsibility. Now he gives them an illustration. It's a beautiful illustration. He reaches back all the way to King David. He could have stopped at various lawyers. He could have stopped at various Pharisees and rabbis that have been filled with good teaching. And he could have stopped at prophets. But instead he reaches right back to the beginning of his lineage. And he says, you remember David? David who had the heart of God. David whose heart was like that of God. David who had the ear of God, David with all his imperfections. Do you remember him when he came in hungry and he came with his companions and he came with those soldiers of his and they were so ravenously hungry and there was no food? Do you remember? They walked into the sanctuary and they ate the showbread, which was really only for the priests to eat. David didn't hesitate. He took the showbread and he broke it and he gave it to his companions and they were refreshed. But then Jesus tacks in a little extra piece. He says, you remember in the law, you priests are quoted as being innocent, and yet you conduct your services on the Sabbath. You work harder on the Sabbath than any other day, and somehow you're innocent. And he reminds them of that fact. I remember somebody coming to me in a discussion about this very thing and saying, you know, you ministers, you work hard on Sunday. They went on to say they didn't think we worked hard in the rest of the week. They said, you work hard on Sunday. It's all you do is work. How then can you say to the congregation, don't work? The answer is contained in the word. This is the day where we get our rest, where we get our blessing, where we charge our batteries, where we get things going, where we prepare for the week. The answer is in this fact that any day is a Sabbath. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And Jesus had an answer. He accepted the responsibility. He reminded them of David. The priest must work on the Sabbath, and yet is reviewed as a guiltless person for breaking the Sabbath. And what he was saying is this: as the king of the Sabbath, I also can break the Sabbath. I also can minister on the Sabbath. I also must come and work on the Sabbath. It's curious. Look at verse 7 with me. He says this: if you had known these words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And often we forget why we worship, why we fellowship here. Why do you come to this church? Why do we fellowship in this congregation? Why do we gather together? And surely the answer is this: that we may see how God has been mercifully dealing with us. It is a great bolster to my soul, to my heart, to see how a person who we know is not right with God, not walking with God, yet comes faithfully into the presence of God in the sanctuary where the people gather together and hear the same words as those who feel that they walk righteously with God. We see that person over a period of time change to walk with their Lord closely, closely. One lady put it to me rather like this one day, whose her life had been a shambles. And she said, you know, I came into the church, not this one here in Watsonville, but a different church. She said, I came into the church, I was disheveled, I was a mess, I was burned out, I was morally corrupt, I was bankrupt spiritually, and I just sat. And she said, I don't know what preachers preached about. I don't know what hymns we sang. But there was something that soothed my soul. And after a few weeks, gradually I realized there had to be the influence of God within my life. And I was changed. God would have mercy. Mercy. A young fellow came into our congregation some years and years ago. I remember the people in the pew where he sat kept on lifting their noses a little higher and moving a little farther from him, for he smelled badly. Now I remember over the next few weeks how he would come to our church and the smell wasn't so bad. Perhaps we just got used to him. But gradually he was cleaner, gradually he was changing. Gradually he was more organized, gradually he started to grow up, and gradually the beauty of the Spirit of God descended into the depths of his soul, and he became a person that was completely changed. And then he was on fire for his Lord, and there was a brilliance in the fire that burned within his heart, and there was a heat that came from the passion of his soul that made those of us that had been around the Lord Jesus and in that church a little ashamed that it didn't seem so brightly glowing and so passionately burning within our own souls. There was mercy. There was mercy. Sacrifice without mercy becomes nothing but a terrifying blasphemy. And if there isn't mercy in your soul, no matter what you give, whether it's your life or your money, you're like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. But when we give our souls, when our lives are laid at the feet of Jesus, when the mercy of Jesus bathes us, baptizes us, and lifts us up, when that mercy is in effect, then our sacrifice is very acceptable. Hungry men, Sabbath or not, must be fed. People must be changed, Sabbath or no Sabbath. It is the day to change. And this is the day, says the Apostle Paul, whereby we must be saved, whereby we must get right with God. What a day it is, the day of days to get right with our blessed Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus reckoned that this was the greatest day to get things sorted out. This was the greatest day to feed on the living bread, to drink at the fountainhead. This was the greatest day to come into the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The Sabbath is not to bind us. It is not to restrict us. It is not to fasten us. It is not to burden us. The Sabbath instead is to help us and bless us and strengthen us, because it is the divine provision of God. Now today, how are you with God? Some of you have heard of the mercy of God. I'm not asking you to put your hand up, but would you admit the mercy of God is working in my heart? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to quietly ask those of you who would grasp hold of the mercy of God to lift your heart up and pray with me, to come forward, to say that mercy of God has reached my soul, reached the depth of my heart. And some of you want to be baptized. I ask you to stand up, walk forward and say, I want people to know the mercy of God has dealt with me in my heart. If some of you want to join our church, maybe I want you to be able to stand up and say, hey, and that mercy works in my soul. I want to confess that, and I want to link with this church. Whatever your need is, as we pray, pray the same prayer. As we sing just one verse of our concluding hymn, just walk forward. Let us bow in prayer now. Our Father, we want to thank you for your mercy, for the mercy that takes a hold of our lives, for the mercy that endues us with power from on high. We want to thank you for your mercy that instead of obliterating us or chasing us away, welcomes us, hugs and holds us, and keeps us so close. The mercy that looks down upon us and holds us so dear. Lord, we want to thank you for that mercy. And we pray now that as we grasp your mercy and understand it for ourselves individually, that you'll just bless each person in this congregation. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.